Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name, and we thank you that you hear us, whether it's noisy or whether it's quiet, but Lord, we can't hear you very well when we're all filled with noise and commotion and busyness. And so, Lord, as we just quiet down and listen to you this morning, Lord, I know that it will be a blessing. So as we look at another prayer in the Bible, Lord, would you just go before us in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, we're still in the book of Numbers. I think we may be in the book of Numbers until the Lord returns. But we have advanced all the way to one more chapter. We're in 22 and 23 today. And last time when we were in 21, we had the bronze serpent. We had just had the death of Miriam and Aaron. We're getting near the end of the 40-year wilderness march. And then we had those two powerful kings on the east side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, defeated. And now we move right into the next chapter 22, and here we have this multi-chapter account of this prophet Balaam and King Balak of Moab. And it's quite an unusual account, as you know. But basically, the thrust of the thing is that Balak is scared to death. Here he knows how powerful those neighboring kings were of Sihon and Og, and how Israel wiped them out. And so he's petrified. So he calls on this guy Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel. That's not a good idea, to curse God's people. So I wanted to begin just by singing a song which is about, at this point for the Israelites, about 38 years old, and that is the benediction that Moses was given to tell to Aaron to bless the people. And so this is the God that we serve. He says, I am a blessing God. I will bless you. I'm a keeping God, and I will keep you. I'm an attentive God. I will care for you. And I'm a gracious God because I have grace. And I will watch over you. I will smile at your name, really. I will smile when I think of you. And I am a peace-bearing or a peace-giving God. Tell the people at least once a day, if not twice a day, that's who I am. And now 38 years later, here's this king wants to hire somebody to curse the children of Israel on behalf of God when God said he's a blessing God. So it doesn't work, does it? But let's begin this morning just by singing that benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So in chapter 22, right after King Og is defeated, we have this account. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because there were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass in the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Baalam, the son of Beor, at Pethor. Now, if you look on your map, on your notes here, we don't know exactly where Pethor is, but it's near the river, and we think it's right by Carchemish there. Carchemish is north of Damascus, is about as far as Edom is south of Damascus, to give you an idea, Damascus today in Syria. And you'll notice, I can't see it very well on this map, but there is the River Euphrates. Carchemish is right on the River Euphrates. That was where the great battle was in 610 or six around there, where the Medes and the Persians beat the Assyrians. They conquered Nineveh at that battle, the Battle of Carchemish, a big battle. And we believe that Pethor is near there, or at least that's where the name is on this map. And we don't know exactly, but it says here in the text that Balaam was from Pethor by the great river. And so it's somewhere around there. It may not be that far north. It may be further on down towards Babylon. But we have this fellow Balaam. And he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river, as I mentioned, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the question we always have is, how can God use a man like Balaam, who is so wicked? But I probably offer all of us are just as wicked in a sense. His downfall was greed, as we read in Jude, the greed of Korah. And so the greed is going to get the best of him here. And so God says to Balaam in verse 12 then, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are..." Offer him some more money. And so he says, "Well, I'll go, but I can't say anything." And God says, "Okay, go, but don't say anything but what I give you." And then they blocked the donkey, and the donkey set fell down, and that story, you know. But now the prayer I want to look at today is in chapter 23, is the second prophecy. And it just amazes me. We're going to have three of these accounts. And I just wish that we as believers would fight as much for blessing people by God as the enemies fight for cursing. Because we see here, Balak won't quit. After the first time, it's obvious that God is not going to curse his people, and yet he's not going to give up. So then he tries the second time. And the second time, we read in verse 11 of chapter 23, "Then Balak said to Balaam, 'What have you done to me after the first cursing,'" or after the first prophecy, "'I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully.' So he answered and said, 'Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has in my mouth?'" So Balaam is still, you know, walking that tight line. He's in the enemy's camp, but he's still trying to act like he is really walking in accordance with the Lord's will. And so we have the second prophecy. And so in verse 15, he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offerings." And notice what Balaam is part of this seven altars, seven sacrifices at the same time with rams and a bull. Those are the two sacrifices that were typically used by Israel. So he's going to give a double sacrifice, but he's doing it for the enemy. It just doesn't make sense. Except that when you get in the enemy's camp, you're too far gone. You want to get out of there. You don't want to try to stay in the enemy's camp and represent the Lord. I mean, particularly if you know you're really the enemy's got you there for a reason to curse everyone. You just leave, get out. Don't try to... "Well, I won't say anything except what the Lord gives me to say, but I'm going to stay here and get my money," right? Wrong motive, wrong motive. So he says, in other words, Balaam then says, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." So that's his prayer. He goes over to the Lord and meets him. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak," in verse 16, "thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him, and Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" Now here's the answer. Here's what the Lord spoke to Balaam in verse 18. And he says, "Rise up, Balak, and hear, listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse it." He should have said, "So I'll see you later." But he didn't. Now notice, I love this verse 21. "God has not observed iniquity in Jacob." What do you think about that statement? Are you aware of any iniquity that Jacob has committed? Well, it wasn't too long ago they did the golden calf, which was pretty bad, and God wanted to wipe them out. And then they did all this murmuring, and God wanted to wipe them out. like you and like me, have we done any iniquity? Absolutely. Are we clean and forgiven in God's sight? Absolutely. But in God's sight, relative to the enemy, Israel has not committed iniquity because they trust him and believe him and stand for him. We don't have any real account of them going back into idolatry during the wilderness march after the golden calf, although they may have. Later they all turn back to those false gods again. But here he says, God has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. That is the description that God has for his people Israel, and how much more would he have that for you and for me, because we're blood bought by his son's blood, and he truly would see no iniquity in a believer. We had a memorial yesterday, and people said, you know, what a wonderful thing to see a saint like Colleen that go with the Lord, and that's absolutely right. But the Bible says he, for the death of any saint, right? We're all the same righteousness in his sight. How we live here on earth is very important, but it doesn't have anything to do with our righteousness in God's sight. Our righteousness is what was purchased by Jesus' blood on the cross, and that's for everybody is exactly the same righteousness, perfection. You can't get any more saved than when you're saved, right? No matter how you live, you can't be more saved than you are because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. Verse 23, for there's no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It must now be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and shifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Now take that, Balak. That's not exactly a curse on the children of Israel, is it? This will happen now the third time. But what do we find out from this? We find out that it's folly for man to try to change God's mind. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. And it doesn't matter what culture says. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says, which is that's what a misnomer Supreme Court is, right? The unsupreme court, we should say, says. I mean, if they pass laws of perversity, it's still wrong, right? So we see here that it was folly or try to get somebody to curse the children of Israel. And God shows that very clearly three different times. And it's going to cost Balaam his life. So what was the downside? After the third attempt, which failed, then Balaam now says, well, there is a way that you can get God to curse them, not because we ask, but we can cause Israel to sin. If we can cause Israel to sin significantly, then God will have to judge them for their sin. So here's what you do, Balak. Get your young girls to attract their young guys and get them to get involved with them and get involved with the sexual practices of your God. Then God will judge that, and that's exactly what happened. And so we saw then the plague breaks out a little later on until it gets stopped by, I think, who was it, Phinehas, who came in and thrust the spear through the Israelite and through the Moab woman. And then the plague eventually stopped. I think, what were the 14,000 killed? There was a bunch of them killed. And so we see then that that was stopped. And then later we will see that Balaam is killed in one of the battles that's mentioned here. In Numbers, it's also mentioned in Deuteronomy. His greed cost him his life, and who knows what else, because we don't want to be aiding the enemy to come against the Lord or against his people, right? So we're all created in the image of God, so when we come against somebody else, I don't care what they've done to us or how much we hate them, they're still in God's image, and we're coming against God, really. Father, we thank you for this study this morning, and we see the futility of trying to get you to change your mind and do something which you said you would not do. You said you were a blessing God. If you are a blessing God, you will not curse your people. Lord, help us to remember you're a blessing God. And when we go through circumstances that it doesn't look like there's any blessing going on at all, may we not lose heart, but know that eventually all things of you work together for good, even though we don't understand and can't see, and maybe we won't even understand and see in this lifetime, but we will eventually know and see. And so, Lord, help us to walk this day in asking you to bless others and not asking you to curse others. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Now lead us as we pray, and put on our hearts what you would have us to pray for this morning, knowing that anything we ask in your name, you hear us, and if you hear us, you will grant us the petitions we have asked. So let us pray. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.